Good morning. Welcome to our virtual worship of the Well Church as we gather this morning on the 12th Sunday after Pentecost to hear the word of the Lord and to join our hearts and our prayers together as one. Thank you for your prayers, your patience with us as we are moving into a new chapter, a new location, and it's just taken a little longer than we thought. So thank you for your patience. Thank you for your prayers. We just thank you for your prayers for our congregation and for each other. The prayer list will be emailed out. And we just thank you for that. It's been, as you've known from the prayer robocalls, just want to continue to lift up Barbara Kurtz as she continues to improve. And we just want to keep Kelly and the children and grandchildren and all of us that love Barbara in our prayers. It's been a tough week, so just continue to keep the Kurtz family in prayer. Also, in this coming week, Tom Goff will be having surgery on the 27th. So let's keep Tom and Mary in our prayers and keep our congregation in your prayers as well. Thank you for all the prayers that you give for each other and for me. Thank you for the giving that you're so faithful with and sending in. It enables us to continue to be in the church and having our role with each other and in the community. Also remind you that we have on Wednesday the men's and women's group, men at 7 o'clock and the women at 6:30. Also, this is a week that you need to get your newsletter information in. Katie is collecting that, Katie Epley, so let's get that information to Katie. Let's begin our worship as we always do and only can do in that precious name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our call to worship is from Psalm 138. I'll read as we hear the word of God calling us into his presence. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and praise your name because of your love and faithfulness. For you have glorified your name and your word above all things. When I called, you answered me. You increased my strength within me. All the kings of the earth will praise you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. They will sing of the ways of the Lord, that great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, he cares for the lowly. He perceives the haughty from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you keep me safe. You stretch forth your hand against the fury of my enemies. Your right hand shall save me. The Lord will make good his purpose for me. O Lord, your love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the goodness of your word, calling us into your presence in your name, knowing as we have heard in your word that you have elevated your word and your name above all things. So we come to worship you, for you alone are worthy of our worship. Everything else pales in insignificance. The temporal nature of all that we deal with is seen so clearly in just the decay and the change. We know that like a tent, this old created world, including our bodies, serves us but will one day be rolled up and will metaphorically break camp and head home to the full and complete presence of our loving Lord. But as you've kept us here on this planet, we know that you have inspired us, you encourage us, you strengthen us for the task that we have at hand. So we gather together as your body, as the body of believers, to just lift up and to praise your name alone. We thank you for the great promise of knowing that we have great data, a lifetime of data as we look back, that we can say with the psalmist, I called and you answered. We have beseeched you for strength. We've called out to you for forgiveness. We've sought you for help and for guidance to bring comfort when we were lonely or confused. And we must praise your holy name that you have always been faithful. We thank you. We love you. And we just thank you for hearing us as a congregation come before you. We know that we come from different perspectives. We come from different backgrounds. We come from just different ways of approaching life. All those things, though, don't prevent us from coming together as one body, made one by Jesus Christ through his finished work on the cross, where in his own body, through the death of his body, he tore down all walls that separate us and made one. And as one body, brothers and sisters in him, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The sermon will be drawn all of the lections, but the primary source for the homily that I'll deliver is from the book of Isaiah. Give ear as I read. And a lot of Old Testament commentators, and I fully agree, call the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel. It truly presents in all its clarity and power and beauty the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The passage today is not an exception to that. So give ear as I listen or read Isaiah 51, 1 to 6. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heaven and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I'm not a very patient person in some ways. So much of this sermon, the beginning of it, will be preached to me. So often the Holy Spirit uses the word to convict and preach to me through the week, and I just bring on Sunday mornings sort of the overflow of what the Spirit has preached to me. So don't take this as something that I've mastered, but something that, like you, we are learning together. Being Christian and thinking Christian in approach to this life. But the truth of the matter is, things take a while in reality. Maybe your microwave works instantaneously. Maybe your speed on your computer is adequate. But in reality, things take a while. Now, in our thinking, in our telling of the story, we shorten it. We can shorten a story to a 30-minute sitcom or a two-hour movie, But the truth of the matter is life is far messier. It takes longer. We might like time-elapse photography, but reality grinds at a slower pace. Wouldn't you like it? I used to watch with my father cooking shows, and it was just amazing how they could put something in the oven and it was already made. But life is not like that. It's the same with biblical stories. And in the context of Isaiah, it's all about exile and return. But that's never as quick and as easy and as clean as reality has it. To give you a context of where we are in our chapter, Isaiah 51, is the prophet, beginning in chapter 40 through chapter 55, he's talking to folks about comforting them that they will be preparing to return. These exiles will be returning. But from about where we read to the end of the chapter, he addresses the confusion and the instability of those who did. It was a messy mix of people from different cultures, all coming back together, sort of an ancient Ellis Island. And there's just people coming together that have been in exile, but they're returning together, and they have this common heritage, but they come from different cultures, they don't know one another. And one of the pressing questions was, how do we know who is one of us? This identification question has been haunting us from the beginning. How do you know which team we're on? How do we know who's one of us and who's not? This us and them. Religions have always dealt with this question because it's human nature to want to belong. And belonging requires identity. You know, little boys come up and become blood brothers and they form clubs, and there's always with that sense of belonging, a necessary component of identifying those that are one with each other. And we'll see later in Isaiah and later in the scripture and in history that for the Jews, it was often the Sabbath. You showed that you belonged by honoring the Sabbath. For Christians, it's church attendance. And that's why one of the things that this pandemic has been so difficult is a major part, and I'm speaking personally here, of our identity is assembling together as one to worship God, to sing together and to hear his word and to pray together. I love a story about this elderly lady who died. And all her life, she had gone to church every Sunday. But this lady in the story was completely blind, completely deaf, and totally mute. But she went to church every Sunday. And when she got to the pearly gates, St. Peter asked her, "Why did you go to church every Sunday when you couldn't hear anything? You couldn't see anything, and you couldn't say anything." And she simply told St. Peter, "I went to let them know whose side I was on." And I think that for a lot of this, we've had to wrestle with this. But what we see in Isaiah 51 is that those, we saw it in verse 1, those who pursue righteousness, those who seek the Lord, has a certain, I'll call it a covenantal behavior, a certain behavior that identifies us as being a part of the covenant. Now later, as I mentioned earlier, he'll talk about Sabbath keeping and other things like that. But before he talks about certain activities, in our passage of today, he outlines three attitudes, if you'll allow me to say it. Let me expand on that. Three covenantal attitudes. Three attitudes that demonstrate that we are a part of this covenant, that God loves us. And the first thing we see in verses 1 and 3, we're told to look back. To look back. And he mentions Abraham. He mentions Sarah. He talks about a pit that you were brought from, a quarry. And we are to turn our mind, that wonderful phrase of repentance, that metanoia, to change our mind, to look back and see things behind us from God's perspective. Because we are new in Christ, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, we see everything different now, differently now. We even see Jesus Christ differently, as the gospel reading of this morning. And when Jesus asked his disciples, whom do you say that I am? Because of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we see everything and everyone and every event, especially Jesus Christ, in a far different way. We look back, and we look back and we see that those tough times that we called them were not places where God led us to stunt or to stymie or to cease our growth. Rather, we look back and through illuminated eyes, of illuminated by the Word and the Spirit, we see those events in the past not as being placed there as obstacles for our growth and development and conformity to the Son, but they were birthplaces for God to work. And we know, as we've talked about reality, birth is a messy process. But it's through those difficult and tough times, those pits and those rocks that we are hewn from, that we look back and we're inspired, because we know that God was leading us not around, but he was leading us through these events that formed us and worked his will and his character in us. I like to talk about memories as being tools in a toolbox. And a toolbox is good, but you've got to use the tools properly. If you use the tools incorrectly, if you don't use the tools properly, not only will they not serve you well, they may even be dangerous. And memories are like that. We have a whole toolbox of memories, and we must know how to use them. Let me make a couple distinctions that I think are helpful. I want to make a distinction between the past and history. The past are events that happened in prior times. The past, if you'll allow me to say, is what happened. History is the interpretive grid that we use to explain why. It's that theme that we look back and see. Let me give you the best example. It's a biblical example. It's a perfect example. When Joseph, who had literally been cast into a pit and taken out, sold as a slave, betrayed, imprisoned, falsely accused, Joseph had been terribly treated by life and by circumstances, betrayed by family, forgotten by friends, misunderstood by employers. Joseph had so many tough things in his past, but he used his memories of those properly. He didn't deny that these tough things had happened in his past, but he put a biblically based, God-oriented grid to interpret it. We see it so clearly in Genesis 50, verse 20, when he's reunited with his brothers toward the end of the story. He said, and if you'll allow me to expand the scripture, I'm going to put these terms I've used in it. He said, "You meant it for evil," i.e. the past. Those are just events that happened. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." In other words, you actually and factually meant it for evil. Those are facts in my past. But I choose to think and believe that God worked it for good. See, we're to look back, brothers and sisters, and a proper use of looking back inspires us as we look back and see this grace-filled existence that we've had. There's never been a time that God failed us. I tried to emphasize it in the call to worship. But I want you to turn your attention back to the fourth verse of Psalm 138. And that wonderful statement, as the psalmist is looking back, and we can say the same thing, brother and sister. When I called, you answered. I will guarantee you that God has never forsaken you or forsaken me. We've had some facts that all of us have gone through, some events that were rock hard and terrible, empty pits, difficult, painful, excruciating events and situations, but we can look back and say, you, O Lord, were always faithful. You've always been about doing a new thing, God. You've done it in the past, and now you're doing it in the present. So we look back and use our memories properly to inspire us in the present. And that leads to the second covenantal behavior. We not only look back, but we listen carefully. In verse 4 that I read, it tells us, as I find it, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me. We listen carefully. We pay attention. We give attention. It's interesting that we use that word pay attention as if we're paying currency. Because truly, I'm going to suggest to you that where you pay attention, your focus costs you. It costs you your state of mind. If you give attention, if you pay attention to the circumstances, to lack, to trouble, like Peter walking on the water, if you are paying your attention to the waves that are seeming to threaten you, it's going to cost you your peace of mind. That beautiful, beautiful picture where Paul tells us, let the Spirit of the Lord, the peace of Christ, be our umpire, the one who calls the shots. We pay attention, not to those voices that roar, not to those critical, harmful, seeking to destroy us waves that threaten. That's not where we pay our attention. That's idolatry. We only pay our attention to the Lord above. We only listen carefully to no one's voice but God. If anyone else's voice is more prominent in your thinking or in my thinking, we're going to sacrifice that walk that we want to have and God wants to have with us. We want that walk with God where we walk with Him and we talk with Him, and He alone is our focus. I'm only listening to Him. It'd be a great thing to be able to tell news reporters and television shows and advertisers and critical family members and scornful co-workers, I'm sorry, I can't hear you. I'm too busy listening to the only voice that matters. We see in verse 4 that what we're listening for is that law. And it's not talking so much of the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. It's saying that your teaching, your perspective. Isaiah is saying that we should listen carefully to God's take on things. We pay a great deal of money for experts to come. They say expert, someone who's driven more than 50 miles to give you advice that you could get for free from someone close by. We pay a lot of money for studies and demographic studies and ways of looking at the data. And truly, and I'm not totally dismissing the value of doing due diligence, but when it comes down to our spiritual life, when it comes to our peace of mind, we listen carefully only to God's word, to His verdict, to the revelation of His teaching. Let me read from our second lesson today, Romans 11, verses 33 through Romans 12, verse 2. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, or what you're listening to. Be as careful about what you allow into your mind as you are about what you allow into your body, that you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, most of us are pretty careful about what we allow in our bodies. I know Sherry and I just had a water softener put in. And because my drinking water, and I drink quite a bit of water, goes through that unit to soften the water, I wanted to make sure that the one installing it used clean hands. I wanted to make sure it was a clean container, because I'm pretty picky about what I'm going to ingest. Would to God that all of us be as picky and as protective and as careful about what we let into this point of service to God, the transforming of our mind. So we look back at his grace. We listen carefully to his word. And then finally we see in verse 6, we lift up our eyes to behold his grace and glory. We look to a salvation that is forever. We don't lift up our eyes, we read in verse 6, to the skies, because they will vanish. We don't look to the earth, because they will wear out. As Jesus says in the gospel, we don't look to hell. We don't even fear hell, because the gates of hell cannot prevail. But we lift up our eyes and we look only to God's grace of salvation. And we understand that pursuing deliverance is seeking God. See, our deliverance, our grace, our salvation is not some formula that we need to figure out. It's a blessed person that came to us in Jesus Christ. We embrace him, and we basically, we look up aspiring to have that which we've received. He came to us. He loved us in Christ Jesus. And we cling to Christ Jesus. We look back. We listen carefully. And we lift up our eyes. But we're going to have to preach this to you again. I'm going to have to preach it to myself again and again and again. Like Martin Luther put in the first thesis, life is a daily repentance. I'd make it a little stronger. I think life is a constant repentance. I've heard airline pilots say that flights that go across the country or anywhere else, when they put them on automatic pilot, I've read that basically that plane is off course 98% of the time. The vast majority of the time, the plane is technically off course. But what that autopilot is doing is constantly making the plane repent, if you allow me to say that. Constantly bringing that plane back to its intended course. And that's what repentance is. It's that daily being open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, availing ourselves to the means of grace, to the word, to the sacraments, to the presence of brothers and sisters in the church. And we are open and sensitive. We're not hard-hearted. We're not bullheaded. We're not determined to go on our course, but we're open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit that prompts us to turn left, to turn right, to repent and come back to that revealed course that we find modeled in Jesus Christ and written in the scripture. A buddy of mine at the Y. And several of you have heard me say this because I think it's so rich. He's a little bit older than me and strong, fine Christian man, just a true believer. And he likes to say that all his problems in life have been inner ear problems. And what he means by inner ear problems are not so much that which physically is going on in his eardrum, but rather between this ear and that ear. In other words, he's confessing that all our problems are how we use our mind, what we focus on. And what Isaiah is saying is the behavior, the attitude that those who are children of God need to be molded by what we look back and see the hand of God. We listen carefully for the word of God, and we lift up and we see that gracious salvation, God alone. We change our mind, we'll change our behavior, and we'll see the Holy Spirit using his word to change our life. Amen. Let us close our worship by reciting together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God bless you. I hope you're going to join us tonight at the ice cream social at the Kinzers, 6 o'clock. We'll be putting out a robocall, letting you know of where we'll be meeting this coming week. As always, if you have any needs or questions, give me a call. God bless you. Love you all. Talk to you soon.